Harrison to come up this morning, share the word. Come on, Ben.
Morning, everyone. How you doing? Excellent. I just want to bit of a note to the scheduling people. If you could not have me preach after Orpilli has been on stage, he's just a bit too good looking. His clothes are a bit too designer label. I don't mind sharing after Pastor Kane gets up, but just not Orpilli. Anyway. You're good? Oh, he's good. All right. Hey, it's good to be here. If you were with us in the last month or two, I did a three-part series on the atonement of Christ, and that came to a conclusion, or so I thought, until as I was preparing the third one, the Lord gave me another sermon or two, and one of them is based or begins at the atonement of Christ. So we're going into the bonus round today. This is extra time. You don't have to pay for this one or anything. It's all right, we don't charge for sermons, it's okay. Or anything like that. So if you've got a Bible, I'm gonna start in John chapter 19, verse 25. The title of my sermon is In This Together, and that'll become clear why that is so. In John chapter 19, verse 25 and 27, the scene is Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time, the disciple took her into his home. If you're wondering who the disciple whom Jesus loved is, that's John. This is John's gospel. There's only one gospel that refers to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's his own. And we laugh at him, we think that's funny, but I think it's awesome. And you need to walk around calling yourself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You need to have the same revelation that John had, and you'll do the same things that John did, amen? So my name's Ben, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved and still loves. So the Bible is there, and God's up there, and he's there, and Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says, "Mary, this is your son." And to John says, "Well, John, this is your mother." And from that day forward, he took Mary into his home. And I think it's a beautiful moment. In fact, of all the moments throughout the atonement, this moment hits me almost the most. I mean, he got whipped, he got beaten, all those beautiful, but all those things happened. And here he is in the midst of his torment. He's got nails in his feet and in his arms, and he's lifting himself up by those nails to breathe. He's in absolute agony, and he takes that moment to make sure his mum is looked after and to make sure John knows and Mary knows that they are family. And I want to speak this morning about the church being the family of God. And I really feel God has put this message on my heart. Do you remember Pastor John Kelly, Pastor Rob? He's still getting around, you know. You can still see him on YouTube. But my dad and Pastor Rob and a few others bought this American preacher out of 20 years ago or so. And he said this statement, and amongst all the things that he shared at the time, he said, preachers, he was talking to preachers, he said, "If you preach about marriage, preach warfare." He said, "If you preach about the church, preach family." And that always stuck with me because I was doing the opposite at the time. I was always preaching, we are the army of God and we've got to take up our sword and we've got to go out there and warfare and that. And he put, the other way. He said, "If you preach marriage, preach warfare. If you preach church, preach family." And I thought about that and it's always stuck with me. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, he's onto something. He's onto something. This morning, I want to show you broadly throughout Scripture, just a few scriptures about how God loves the family, loves us as a family, wants us to be connected together and do life together. I want to show you how the church was birthed out of family and community and doing life together and the responsibility we have to one another. And then I want to show you and challenge you at the end about our responsibility to one another today as family. And I really want you to get the heart of what I'm sharing this morning, because I'm going to ask you some questions and get you to consider a few things about your relationship with your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties in Christ. And my heart is that this is a beautiful family church. You know, I love that we are called Mackay Christian Family. You know, it's not common these days for churches to have that sort of name. Everyone's going for like, you know, Ignite Church or Thrive Church or Awaken Church or, you know, something like that. But this is Mackay Christian Family. And we are led by pastors who love people. Now, Pastor Denise is the most caring, loving person, seriously. Does anyone else just get random texts from Pastor Denise about how you're going and things like that? And every time she rings up to ask me something, she starts with a 2 or 3 minute, "Now I know that you're busy and I know you've got things going on and we've been praying," and I'm like, just so nice and loving and caring. And that filters through the church, and I love it that we are Mackay Christian Family. And so my heart is that we would excel even more in our love and our care for one another. It's not a sermon to say we're terrible at this and we need to improve. It's like a sermon like this is our strength and we need to double down on our strength. You know, you want to become amazing at something in the world? Don't try and get your weaknesses and turn them into strengths. Find out what you're good at and become elite, yeah? Ian Thorpe didn't spend time crying that he can't run fast. He found out he could swim fast, so he spent every single day of his life swimming as fast as he can and became elite, yeah? Usain Bolt doesn't really care that he can't swim fast. Yeah, he didn't think, oh, I need to work on this, it's a character flaw. I need to go and swim every single day. And he could have done that for the rest of his life and I would still be able to beat him, I reckon. And I can barely swim. Now, he found out he can run fast and he became the fastest runner in history, yeah? Well, I believe we're a family church and we can excel in becoming a family church, amen? As I've said in the previous series, every single thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross means something. Every single thing in that atonement, every detail is there by design. And this detail is recorded for us to show us the heart of God for one another. Back in Genesis in the garden, it's very clear that God is a relational God. He's a communal God. He exists in eternal community. And he invites us in to be a part of that community. He created Adam. What's one of the first things he said about Adam? It's not good for man to be alone, yeah? It's not good. When they sinned, it's amazing to me that Adam's reaction to sin is to immediately turn and blame who? The wife. It's like sin brings that disconnection, that discord, that disunity, what God had brought together, immediately sin drives apart, amen? And then the result of that is Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. It's like the first big sin, the first big story recorded once they're out of the garden is the family turning on each other. And there's that famous scripture in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain has murdered his brother and God says to him, "Where is your brother, Abel?" And what does Cain say? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Hint, hint, yes you are. Yes you are. So what was lost in the garden, what was lost when sin came, I believe this is Jesus on the cross saying, not only has my atonement brought you and the Father together again and joined what was separated in sin, but my atonement is to bring you and each other back together again, amen? It is through the death and the resurrection of Christ that my connection with you is restored. What sin drove apart, he has reconciled through his blood, amen? And we are family in Christ once again. I love you in Christ, through Christ, empowered by Christ, more than I could on my own and in my own strength. God has brought us together again as a family. There are many scriptures generally about how good it is to be together and to be in families. I think of that one in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, This is often quoted at weddings, but I want you to see the context of this. It says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Then he says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We quote that at weddings, and it's beautiful wedding scripture. But it starts with about someone not having son or brother. Not about not having a wife or a husband. It's about togetherness and doing life together. I think of Psalm 68, another famous verse, says that he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. And listen to this one in 1 Timothy, this will blow your mind. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has what? Denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you get the picture that God loves family? That God created us for one another? That God doesn't like us being alone and separated, division and strife? But right from the beginning, God's plan was together, ministering to one another. You know, you hear Christians sometimes and they say, well, you know, I'm alone, I'm doing this and I know the way and all this kind of thing. And you think, oh, that's great, that's excellent. But I think you miss out when you do your Christian walk alone. I really do. And I've said this recently in our Connect group and when sharing with people. I believe there is certain blessings. I believe there's certain revelation. I believe there's certain breakthroughs. I believe there's certain things God has for you that you will only get because of your connection with other believers. That you're going to miss out. And he's designed it that way. Not to be tricky, but because he made you. And he made you not just for him, but for one another. Amen? And you can go life on your own. You can do things your own way. And that's great. You have fun. You'll get to certain places, but you'll miss out on others. Because God created us for one another. To be in relationship with one another. The church was born in family and in unity and in togetherness. Where was the church born? Acts chapter 2. What is the first thing it says in Acts chapter 2? I'll tell you. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all what?
Together
in one place. Your great King James Version might say they're all in one accord. I like that. All together. Jesus told them to wait. Don't go just yet. Wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. When did the Holy Spirit come? When was the church born? When they were together. They were together. The Holy Spirit comes. They go and minister. The Bible says a couple of thousand were added to the church that day. And this is what it says about the early church, Acts chapter 2. It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There's some beautiful meat in those verses. The verses before talk about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and all those sorts of things, and they committed themselves to this and that. But there's only one word that is repeated three times. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and then mention that three times. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to prayer and then mention that three times. It says three times they were together. 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 The early church was together. It says they had everything in common. It says they met together. They broke bread in their homes. In their homes. And ate together. And what's the result of this togetherness? It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Fast forward a few chapters, we get to Acts chapter 6. The Bible says the church is booming, the church is growing in Jerusalem, but they have a problem. The church is growing and they're together and they've got all things in common and all things are going good. And the Bible says that the apostles get together and say, we are spending all our time waiting on tables, is how they say it in some versions. We are spending all our time looking after the widows and the orphans and making sure they have everything they need with bread and all that sort of thing and distribution and all that kind of thing, that we've barely got even time to preach anymore and to study the word anymore. And you think to yourself, okay, that's a problem. But this is what I love about it. The apostles don't decide what we need to do is basically just stop that. We need to stop caring for people. We need to stop making sure everyone's got enough. Now, they didn't say, oh, they can just fend for themselves. They didn't say, why don't they just go down to Centrelink? They didn't say, why don't they just make, you know, register for a pension card or go to Medicare or whatever it is. They said, what we need to do is we need to appoint some people who are what? Full of the Holy Spirit is what they called them. And we will set them over this task to make sure that every single person who calls our church, you know, has been baptized into our family, you know, has left whatever it is, Judaism or the Hellenistic faiths or whatever it is, whoever is baptized into our house becomes our family. We need to make sure they are looked after and cared for. So let's appoint 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they appoint 7 men, famous men they become. Stephen, the Bible calls him full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. If you know who Stephen is, he went on to become the first martyr for Jesus Christ. He preaches in Acts chapter 7 and gets stoned for his great sermon. They appoint Philip. You think, oh, who's Philip? Philip goes on, he's the one that ministers to the Ethiopian, yeah, and takes the gospel to other cities. Where did they cut their teeth? Where did they start? They started as people who looked after the family of God. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, it starts with together and the Holy Spirit comes. They met together, they ate together. Acts chapter 6, they are taking their responsibility to one another so seriously. Yeah? They are together, they look after one another. You know what? Changing, being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ was a big deal back then. They didn't have Centrelink and Medicare and all those sorts of things. When you decided, hey, I'm no longer gonna follow the Jewish faith or this faith, whatever, you actually leave their system of welfare, if you want to call it like that. And you become baptized, you are now baptized into the ownership of the local church, into the family of the local church. That means whoever was looking after you doesn't look after you anymore. You are now reliant, if you're a widow or an orphan or whatever, on the local church. And they took this seriously. The early church was born out of family and looking after one another and ministering to one another, physical needs. That's why in Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles, they mention hospitality as being a key feature of those who want to lead in the church. Hospitable, looking after people. Fast forward again. Let's go to Corinthians chapter 11. There's a very famous scripture in Corinthians chapter 11, and it has to do with communion. And this church is growing. It's grown from Jerusalem. It's grown up to Antioch and Samaria. It's gone overseas. It's gone into Asia Minor. It's gone to Corinth and all those places. And the key feature of this church is they are together. They are family. They're meeting in homes. They're doing life together. They're growing. They're looking after one another. And they get to Corinth and Paul has to write them a letter and say, hey guys, I've commended you on this, I've commended you on that. And he gets to chapter 11 and says, but there's one thing I cannot commend you on. And you think, what is this? He says, hey, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? You know, when I preached last time, I shared how when Jesus got the disciples in the upper room, he said, do this in remembrance of me, yeah? And we sometimes we take it the wrong way and we search our own hearts for sin And I don't think that was the intention. He says, do it in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of you, yeah? Well, people sometimes quote this verse in Corinthians where it says to everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread. And we misappropriate that, and we think that we're meant to examine our heart and say, God, search for hidden sins in there, search for hidden motives. And I don't know about you, but that makes taking communion quite depressing because you'll always find something in there, all right? Yeah, like, I don't have to search too hard. I mean, if your search is taking 10 minutes, you are holy, all right? You're going good, but it takes me half a second, all right? But I'm there, my communion is to remember him, not to remember me, yeah? And proclaim his death until he comes, all right? But this verse here says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread, but the context is not about searching your heart for hidden sins or confessing your sins. The context is, guys, you've turned your Lord's Supper into an individual thing where you make sure you're having a great time, yeah? And you've got what you need, but your brothers and sisters are being neglected. It says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without what? Discerning the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep among you. Your brothers and sisters have nothing. They are weak and they are sick. And here you are, turning it all into you and about you. To me, this just reaffirms my earlier point that the atonement of Christ was not about just connecting us with him, but about connecting us with one another. My Christianity, my Christian walk is done with you and for you, amen? Not just me and him. It's not good that I'm alone. It's not good that I'm isolated and thinking of my needs. He died and said, Mary, mother, your son. Said to John, your mother. He died to bring the family of God back together again. If you're still not convinced, because I know some of you are skeptical, all right? If you're still not convinced, here's two more quick verses. First one is in Romans 12. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And then Jesus' famous verse in John, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How does the world know that we are his disciples? It's the miracles. It's the big building. It's the awesome worship times. No, it's if you love one another. This is how the world knows that we're his disciples, is if we love one another. My question for you this morning is if Jesus was on the cross and you were there, and he saw you and had to point someone out to you in the family of God and said, this is your brother, this is your... Who is that person that's standing next to you? Who is that person or those people that he's putting on your heart and saying, hey, that's your brother, that's your sister, that's your uncle, that's your mother, that's your son. Who has God put in your circle that you're responsible for? Like he said to Cain, where's your brother, Abel? Who are you meant to be keeping? Who are you meant to be keeping? You know, there was someone I knew was part of a church, not this church, and they had a bit of an accident and had to undergo a medical procedure. And wasn't covered by Medicare. Can you believe it? The government wasn't going to pay for everything? Oh, terrible, right? And it was going to be very expensive. More money than they had. In fact, more money than some people earn in a year. just to pay for this medical thing. Otherwise, they were going to have to live with a permanent disability for the rest of their life. And they were part of a church, and they started a GoFundMe, you know? Has anyone GoFundMe? You always see them on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Someone's got an ear, they have a GoFundMe. And we knew these people, and Lisa and I, we thought, you know, we're going to contribute to this. And, you know, we gave a little bit to make this thing happen. And but I was thinking to myself, you know what, they're part of a great church. I'm sure they're going to raise this fundraising title just like that, right? It's just going to, no dramas. I mean, we're happy to be part of it. This is going to be awesome. And we watched along for weeks and then turned into months, and they hadn't even got to like 6% of their total. And I remember just starting to get a little bit offended on their behalf. I don't, you know, I'm trying not to live with offense. I believe it's not very scriptural to live with offense. And I was saying to Lisa, like, you know, we have friends like at football and all that, and they start GoFundMes, and the world just comes in and they just seem to skyrocket, you know, like these fundraisers, they just go and they're part of an amazing church and it's not moving. And I'm thinking, how is that okay? Like, how is that okay? Like, this is a person with a real need that, I mean, yeah, everyone was praying. That's cool. Prayer's good. I believe in it. In fact, they actually got healed about a month before they had to have the surgery. So praise God, you know, he comes through. So it's a good ending. But I was just, nobody knew that at the time. Everyone was just, you know, prayer. That's cool. But you've all got money. This is a real need. And I was just thinking, how is that okay? How is that okay? And I asked myself, is it okay if there are people in my family of God that have a need, a real need, not just the need because they're lazy and won't get a job, not just the need because they were stupid, but real needs. People, we have real needs, yeah? And is it okay that people have real needs and yet I'm too busy with my life, just looking after my immediate family and doing what God has, you know, I have a responsibility to them, amen, and I'm doing that. But is it okay that I'm always just thinking of me, and yet my brother, my sister, they need a car to get to work and we can't find that car. Is that okay? Or they need a surgery and we can't come together. Is that okay? Or they're doing it real tough and they need a night off just without the kids, just one night in 6 months without the kids, and nobody can put their hand up. And is that okay? Is that how the world will know that we love each other? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, this is your son and this is your, is that what he meant? And I love this church. I love the family vibe in this church. I love the community spirit in this church. I love the organic care that happens between families and individuals in this church. You know what? Sometimes we always rely on the senior pastor, the program. You know, and we get upset if the senior pastor hasn't called us and come to visit. Get rid of that. I love it when you've actually made connections in the church. And you don't have to get someone from the church office to ring you, but you've eaten in their home. And they've eaten in your home. And you've been together and you've done some life together, and the care just happens. There's a real connection. There's a real love for one another. That's what I love. To me, that's Acts chapter 2, yeah? That's doing life together, having things in common. That's the family of God, becoming the family of God. Who is it in your life that God is saying, this is your brother, this is your sister? Are you focused solely on, I've got to meet my needs, I've got to provide, I've got to go to this, I've got to do that? Hey, we've all got responsibilities, yeah? Can I offend some people? No, I won't. You know, sometimes we have that selfish attitude of, I just need enough. All I've got is, I'm just making ends meet. Hey, if your goal in life is to make ends meet, get a bigger goal. If you're just making ends meet, you have no time to help anyone. If you've just got enough, what's left for the family of God, yeah? May God give you too much. May God bless you and overflow you, amen? So that there's some fat on the end of that and you've got something ready. Yeah, you've got something ready that when someone's in need, you can be that answer. You can be that person. My heart this morning is not to preach a word that you feel like, oh no, I haven't been doing that. That's not my heart. My heart this morning is to encourage. Say, hey, there's breakthrough for you in ministering to your brothers and sisters, into looking out for your brothers and sisters, into meeting their needs. I love it that when people need to move house, they can call on their church friends and it happens. I love it that when people need someone to look after the kids, they can call on their church friends and it happens. I love it that when people are going through tough stuff, they can ring up a church friend even when they're at work and just say, hey, can you pray with me? I love that. That's the family of God. That's the family of God. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, nobody does that for me, nobody does that for me, I'm telling you, you're getting the wrong end of this message. I'm telling you, be the answer you're looking for, yeah? It's not about being offended. The longer you are out of church, by the way, the less people do for you, I've noticed this, Pastor Rob. You know, I served for my church in Townsville for 30 years. I didn't get no volunteer of the year there, Pastor Rob. Lisa didn't get mother of the year there, all right, nothing. We go to a church in Melbourne and in 1 year, they're like, oh, Ben and Lisa, they're doing this. I'm like, really? We come to Mackay, they're like, oh, Ben and Lisa, they're doing this. I'm like, so the key is if you want recognition, just go to a new church. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But it just happens. We didn't care. I thought that they would name the auditorium after me at my previous church when I left, but they were happy to see me go. It's all good. Hey, where's the worship team? Are they here this morning? It's good. Hey, I want us to be family. Family. I want us to be aware of the plight of our brothers and sisters. If you know of someone that's doing it tough, why don't you do something for them this week? More than praying for them. Praying for them is great. Don't stop praying for them. Why don't you do something for them this week? If you don't know of someone who's doing it tough, go hang out with some people. You'll find out. Yeah? Go and hang out with some people. Have someone over. You'll find out a few things. There's blessing in it. There's blessing in it. You're going to feel great. Your problems are going to seem small as you begin to help each other and carry each other and lift each other up, minister to one another. I was sharing with a work friend of mine just the other week. It's last year, Lisa and I, we were having a few people over. We found out about a need in the church and we tried to help them out anonymously because that's the way you're supposed to do it. You know, they don't want everyone to thank you for it. So we tried to help them out anonymously and all that kind of thing. And some great things happened and all that's good. And God blessed them and they were able to get breakthrough in a certain area and we felt good about ourselves and we were, you know, that's pretty exciting. And it was funny to me that we helped them in that little area. It really wasn't much. There's nothing you'd write home about or Skype about. It was just a little thing that we did for them. And then 6 months later, when we had a need in the same area, somebody helped us. We didn't even ask for it. We didn't even advertise it. In fact, we were hardly aware we had that need. You know what I mean? God knows your needs before you have them. It's like we were just becoming aware and bang, somebody just came in and met that need. And it was just like God just kind of saying to me, hey, that's what I like, son. I like it when you look after your brothers and sisters. And I just wanted you to know. I just wanted you to know. You look after them, I'll look after you. Look after each other. I need to stand on your feet this morning. Hey, in the worship this morning, I was getting really excited about looking at the second row here. I love the second row at MCF. It is the best row. Can I just say that? It is full of young adults and youth here in the second row. And I just believe God is saying to the second row and all of you who normally sit on the second row but you're not there today because it's full, all right? You're all included. There's an amazing door of opportunity opening up for the second row Christians at MCF, yeah? The youth and the young adults. And I'm believing the second row is going to become the third row and the fourth row and the fifth row, even the first row. Look out. I just want to encourage and bless the second row of this house. Why don't you stretch your hand toward them this morning? These are our nieces, these are our nephews, these are our brothers and sisters. God, we're lifting them up this morning. God, we're praying for boldness in this hour. We're praying for confidence in this hour. There is promotion coming to the second row. There is blessing coming to the second row. There is fruit about to be seen. There's been work that's been happening unseen. There's been a cultivation. There's been something getting ready. There's about to be fruit seen in the second row. There's going to be multiplication and acceleration in Jesus' name. Everybody agree? Amen. Amen. I love the second row. I expect you all to be fighting over the second row next week, all right? Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray this morning. Holy Spirit, you put a love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters, that we minister to one another, that we care for one another, that we're there for one another. Bless us, Lord God, that we would be a blessing. Increase us, that we'd be able to help more and more and more. For those of you this morning, when I ask that question, hey, is God putting someone on your heart? I want you to determine to do something for them this week. I want to be practical. I want you to determine to do something to help someone this week. It doesn't have to be big. It can be anonymous. But whatever it is, I want you to say in your heart, hey, what can I do? Be creative. Ask for ideas. Be on the lookout. Try and outdo each other, it says. Outdo each other in acts of service and generosity for one another. I believe God is going to use that. I believe God is wanting our house to excel in being family for one another. Amen? Amen.